Our God, our Father, we come to you once again to thank you that you work in our lives, that you allow or cause things in our lives that are the purpose of which is to conform us more to the Lord Jesus. Help us to learn from the trials that you bring us through, that our lives truly will bring honor to him, and we will enjoy the closer we get to be like him. Help us, we pray, in the name of our Savior. Amen. So, we're going to start on page 14 this morning. You remember that God teaches us in a number of ways. One, he gives us specific commandments. Well, there's more than one way, two ways. The very example of the Lord Jesus, the way he lived, the way he responded to other people. And we get this in John 16, I believe it's 16, and then also in 1 John chapter 2, the apostle brings before us this fact that we learn from the way the Lord Jesus taught and the way he lived. And we're looking at these trials that we might learn from the experiences that God brings us through. So, we'll open on page 14 for today, and it's continuing looking at various people in the Bible whose lives God has recorded for us, and that we should learn from those. And it makes us T-H-I-N-K. In other words, it isn't spelled out exactly what we're supposed to learn, but God wants us to, again, think about what we read here. So, at the top we get, I try the reins, even to giving every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. In other words, you and I, the way we live, God may come in and remind us, well, this one you failed, this one you succeeded at. So whatever happens in a day, again, we mentioned this before, talk to the Lord about that at the end of the day and see what things you can say, well, I believe I did what the Lord wanted today, or I believe I really blew it. Help me to do a better job next time. Okay? So, next point that we're going to have, I'm going faster here because I did go through this just last week and I missed the last five pages. So we want to go through those also. You already talked about Philip, where the Lord came to him. In fact, let's look at that. John chapter 6 and verse 5. John chapter 6 and verse 5. It's a very simple one, and the point we, a lot of time, we miss these simple ones. John chapter 6 and verse 5. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where will be I bread that these may eat? I like to do this teaching young people. I give them questions that make them T-H-I-N-K. And sometimes I'll give them a question where there is no answer. And I can't do that very often because they usually catch on to me. Okay, but the Lord specifically says here in verse 5, verse 6, this he was saying to test him. Okay? A lot of people get frightened or surprised that God purposely makes our lives more difficult than we might hope they would be because he is working to change us. Well, I think there's a verse in Peter we'll come to later. But the point being that trials are customly designed because of what God is doing in our lives. And I'm sure you're aware of the fact that you have trials in your life that are different from other people's. Sometimes we respond and say, well, I'm sure glad I didn't have to go through that. Or other times we say, how come I have to go through this when all the other people get by free? Well, God is working uniquely in our lives. And the more I say that, the more, to me, it's beyond my comprehension how God can, if I try to do something for one person, I do it against the other person. But here God is working and meshing all these things so that He's working in your life different from mine. And yet, if you and I were living together, there wouldn't be a conflict where you would suffer because God's doing something in my life. Independent. When I say that, it doesn't mean that God doesn't sometimes work in whole groups and cause a problem. But it isn't that you have to just sit there and say, well, God's working in John's life. I don't have to pay attention to this. Whatever happens in our lives, God is doing for his purposes and our good. Okay, let's go over to Philippians 1:29. And this gets a little bit more personal here. Philippians 1:29. You remember how Paul was preaching there, and this girl was following him around and saying, these people are teaching about the Most High God. By the way, scholars tell me that expression, the Most High God, was used by idol worshippers as well as people following the living God. So they didn't always mean. Finally, Paul says, I've had enough of this. And find out this gal had a evil spirit in her. And when Paul cast the spirit out, the people that this girl was working with no longer had a source of income, and Paul winds up in prison. Okay, that's the setting here in Philippians. A few years later, he's writing back to them, and in 1:27 he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of your standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Did you ever think of suffering was a privilege? Well, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying, that these trials that we go through are actually something to point us out as believers. In fact, a lot of times you will find out that if you're facing a trial, it's more you have to see it yourself. If you're going through something, and you'll have other people come up to you and say, how can you actually handle that the way you're going through? I can tell you one specific event. When my little boy died, I got back to work. And a few months later, one of the guys came up to me and he said, John, he says, I don't know how you could come back to work after losing your little boy. And about a year later, he was saved. So with the way that you and I respond to a trial is going to be influencing other people. And you might be facing something and scared. How am I really responding to this trial in the way that God would have me? What do you do? Talk to God about it. Lord, are you using this trial for somebody else that I know? Am I responding correctly? God will come in and enable you to do what he wants you to do. But don't be afraid to talk to God about everything. If you study the Psalms, you'll find out that most of David's Psalms are his frustration, at least in the beginning of the Psalm, his frustration or his pleading with God, I can't take this, there's more than I can take. Don't be afraid to talk to God about all your problems. Yes, we always speak to him reverently, but he wants us to talk to him because life is not artificial, okay? We're not to be hypocrites. You know, the word hypocrite comes from stage player or actually a mask holder, where they did in the theater back in Greece and Rome. So our life is not like that. God hates hypocrisy or phoniness. So talk to him about what's going on in your life. Let's go on to First Peter chapter 4. And what I've copied out there is, rejoice inasmuch as you share Christ's suffering. In Philippians, we find that the apostle had prayed, the apostle Paul prays, that I might be able to experience some of the suffering that you went through. He's talking to God. Some of the sufferings that the Lord Jesus went through, that he could know him better. I know a lady, actually she was a missionary over in Zaire, and she told one of her friends, she said, you know, I don't have enough patience, so I pray, Lord, please bring some trouble in my life so that I can learn more patience. I have to be honest with you, I don't have that much faith. But that's what God, what she wanted to talk to God about. Okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Now, God knows everything, but he brings things in our lives to actually enable us to learn where we are. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2 to 4. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 2 to 4. After we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, that's when they were thrown in prison, they were beaten, and then the earthquake and the prison guard was saved. After we'd been already suffered and mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we have boldness of our God to speak to you of the gospel of God among much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impunity or a way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. How many times have you said, Lord, I really can't take anymore? And then you come into some other difficulty in your lives, and God says, I know you can take a little bit more. Keep in mind, God is seeking. Remember, we use this illustration of getting us past our yield point. And that's what God is getting us. Now, there's not just one phase. We have different ideas. You may be an excellent example of the Lord Jesus at home, but at work you can't handle it, or vice versa. And God wants us to be as much like the Lord Jesus as we can be. Because you and I are the speakers for the Lord Jesus. You've heard it said, you may be the only Christian that some people meet. And so we've got to be sure that you may not even talk to the person, but they will be observing you. That, to me, surprises me, that unbelievers seem to have better eyesight in watching and evaluating Christians than sometimes Christians do. So, and again, we can't do this on our own. That's one of the reasons why it says in, is it Psalm 3 or 5, the Lord wants to hear our voice the first thing in the morning. I would encourage all of you to start your day talking to the Lord. How long should you say? Doesn't say. But sincerely, maybe it's just one sentence, but talking to the Lord about what you expect to face that day. And I remember when I was working at Whirlpool, I'd think, oh yeah, okay, today I'm going to have to do this. And you get to work and it's all the other different. There's always surprises. And that's why you and I need to be in close communion with God at all the time. Did God know that your day was going to be that way? Of course he did. Did he arrange it? Yes. God is sovereign. God has everything under control. I can't comprehend it, but I'm old enough and had enough experience to know and recognize that God is really in control of everything happening in our lives. Okay, let's go one more here in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, And let me just read a couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 and 3. Let's start from verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens. Remember, Paul had been in Thessalonica, and things got so bad that some of the new believers said, Paul, we got to get you out of here. And they got him down to Berea in the night. I don't know whether it was a moonlight night or not, but you and I rarely see darkness. We live in a society where there's lights all over. If we haven't got a light, we've got a flashlight. But I remember being over in Zaire one time, and I was walking back from one house to the other after being in a little young people's meeting there. And I stopped, turned my flashlight off, and put my hand up in front of my face 6 inches. I had no idea. I could not see a thing. So the reason I'm bringing this up, when it talks about bringing Paul from Thessalonica down to Berea at night, I think it probably took more than one night to get down there. But the point being, they had a very difficult thing to do, but they felt it was so urgent that they would do it. Don't back down if God has something for you. Rather than say, Lord, please let me escape, say, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this experience? We all know, and we believe Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. Okay, I know sometimes people will throw that up when somebody else is in a trial. Be very, very careful about using that verse for other people. Okay, we can use it for ourselves, but be very careful, because people suffer in trials by God's design. Ouch. Okay, we're back in verse 1 in 1 Thessalonians 3. I'm going to read through verse 3. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens. After it came out, he had been in Thessalonica, goes down to Berea. Same thing happens in the Berea. People from Thessalonica were so determined they were going to get rid of this Paul, they come down to Berea. The people in Berea get him off to a ship, and he goes down to Corinth and then on to Athens, and it's from there that he's writing this letter back to Thessalonica. For we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for that. You may have a different translation. My New American Standard says destined. But keep in mind, God has everything planned out. Isaiah 46, about 10. God knows the end from the beginning. So he knew everything that was going to happen in your life. Not just generally, but specifically in your life. And when it says, God, we were destined to this, God knew that you needed what he's allowing or causing in your life. Let's go on. One other thing on this matter. Let's read this verse in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, 23. I haven't read over this list here since this morning. Why, I can't remember all of these details. Okay, Hebrews 13, 23. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. So again, there's nothing recorded about what happened to Timothy, but just the fact is that it's not that unusual that believers are going to be suffering things. Let's go on. Again, a verse in Hebrews. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. We looked at that verse in Timothy, that I think it was in the teen class, that the Lord Jesus is our mediator. Why is it so wonderful that the Lord Jesus is our mediator? Because he was with God the Father from past eternity. He was on earth for 30-some years experiencing things like you and I experience. So he's an excellent mediator. He's one that understands both. And he is F-O-R-U-S. Okay? God is for us. He's seeking to make us more like his Son. Okay? So, it's not the fact that God is up there and he's in total control and he can do anything he wants. Well, the only thing he wants is that we become more like his Son. Okay? Let's James, and we'll go on, we'll drop this and go on next page. But James chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. James 1, 2 and 3, he says, "Consider it all joys, my brethren, after you have encountered various trials." How many have a translation that says that? Mine doesn't either. It says, "When you encounter trials." You might want to have to pray for God. "Lord, please enable me to enjoy this trial." Keep in mind, God is working most things for our good. Right? No. All things for our good. Again, I cannot understand it. That's one of the reasons why we have to have faith. We cannot understand the literally infinite God of the universe working uniquely in our lives. Okay, oh, there's one more thing we have to look at. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Why do you have the trials that you have? 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 says, in this, well, let's go back to verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away." You remember the inheritance that the Jewish people had? They lost it from the time of Nebuchadnezzar until
Cyrus. 1948.
They were not a sovereign nation from the time of Nebuchadnezzar until the time of back in 1948. Okay? Verse 4. "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this hope that we have, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Look at it this way. When a trial comes into your life, God says, "You really need that one." Some trials are very light. Some of them are very serious. I won't go in, but in 1968, the Lord took my little boy, and I had been praying for some event in my life that would wake me up to be more diligent in my Christian life. Okay, let's go on next page. We see this in James. There's a difference between trials and temptations. Temptations are this inner desire that we have, which is usually against God and quickly leads us into sin. Those never are from God. It says very clearly. In fact, let's look at that verse. We're just back at the book in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. "Consider it all joy, my brethren." We looked at this verse the other day, but there's another point here. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So different translations have a word there, but it's really a stronger word than patience. Some have perseverance in there. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect or complete or mature, lacking nothing. Okay, again, God knows what he's doing. Let's go back and look briefly at some of the trials that Job had. It's interesting, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It's not at the beginning. It's a book before Psalms. Psalms is the middle of the Bible. But the first thing that God wants us to know is that we are going to face trials. It's part of God's design. It's part of the fact that we are, well, we're born dead in sin, shapen in iniquity, and God says, I have got to change these people. God does not want robots. He doesn't want people he can push a button and they do what God wants. He wants us to think through things and realize, I am dealing with a wise God. That's the term we get in Scripture. A God who is purposely changing me so that when I face things, I think through them and realize that this is a God who loves me to Calvary. Okay? He's doing all these things for our good. So, God brought it to Satan's attention that Job was the best man he had on earth. And Satan immediately says, yeah, he's obeying you because you've blessed everything. And God allows him to notice, to do certain things. Satan is a created being. God is over him. Satan can only be in one place at one time. He is a created being, subject to God. He cannot go beyond what God allows. But God does use him for his purposes. And the purpose that, in this case with Job, is that Job's faith did not fail because of circumstances. Now, we could go to David, and we realize that he really blew things there for a while, but he comes around. We talk about eternal security in the New Testament very much. But the Old Testament also, people that had faith in God had eternal security. Because having faith in God, God actually comes and guides and directs us. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We don't get the same terminology in the New Testament about saved people that we do in the Old. But once a person has this life of God, we are totally secure. Now, there's a difference between security and assurance. Okay? Security is what God declares is real. Assurance is our understanding of it. So I may not have no assurance of my salvation, and that's because I don't understand Scripture enough, and it means I should go back in there and really study it. But once I come to know the Lord Jesus, nothing can take away that new life I have in Christ. We get in the Scriptures that you and I are part of the church, and the church, in fact, even in a singular, you and I are part of a gift that God the Father gives to his Son. It's a gift. Is he going to take it away from his Son? You didn't suffer enough on Calvary. I can't let you have this person. Of course not. That's what we want to think about here. Okay, so Joel, let's just look at a couple more of these and we'll go down here. It's easier to counsel than to endure trials yourself. And here I am standing trying to counsel you. And I realize very truly that it's a lot easier for me to stand here and talk about trials than it is to go through them. I've had trials. Every one of us has trials. But please don't think that because I'm just talking about it academically that I'm assuming they're easy. They're not. Because God is working in our lives to change us. difficulties are common to man. I have the reference there in Job 5, but in John 6, it says, we will suffer persecution in the world. But the Lord Jesus says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Let me read the verse. John 16 and verse 33. These things have I spoken to you. Now, when was that? That was less than 12 hours before he was captured by the Roman guards and put under trial. And then before morning, by morning he was crucified. Okay, these are the exact words of the Lord Jesus. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. There is that assurance. Elsewhere we find it, that God won't test us above that which we are able. Also, to Job, understanding trial, we've mentioned that many times, they're a lot easier to talk about than it is to understand. And creation displays God's power. Can a man condemn God to justify himself? Of course not. Okay, now this last one here, testing God. This is rather easy for us to do. It's wrong, but it's easy, and I wanted to just touch on it very briefly. We test God whenever we request or demand that he reply to our desires or conditions in a way that we specify. For instance, you've heard of people that have taken that verse in the last chapter of Mark, and in fact, it's been done, I understand, even on television, and a person take a drink of some poison and fall over dead. See, that's a case where somebody is saying, this verse says this, I'm going to test God. Remember, Satan did the same thing to the Lord Jesus. He says, he quotes from Psalm, I forgot what number it is, 91 maybe, and he quotes Psalm and he says, it says there that God will protect you even if you fall over a cliff. And he says, go ahead, jump over the cliff and see if God protects you. And the Lord Jesus responds with this very idea. You don't test God. Numerous times, you probably have even heard things in the news of people that claim to be a Christian, and they'll say, look, I'll do this and God will do this. And God doesn't come through because we are told not to test God. It tells us in Deuteronomy, when Satan said that to the Lord Jesus, he responded that you shall not test the Lord your God. So never should we ever say, I'll do this, God, now you do this. Okay? We have no authority to ever do this. Okay, next page. Where do trials come from? I've listed five here. We've referred to some of these already. But you and I can get ourselves into a mess. We may do it because we're forgetting what we are responsible to do. We may get it because we don't understand what we're responsible. We may even get it because we're just mad at God. Okay? So we may get ourselves into situations like this. David did it. He was so upset with Saul. He didn't directly speak to God about this, but he was so upset with King Saul that he went over to work with the Philistines. And to make a short story long, the Philistines started a war against Israel, and David came along and said, here, I've got 400 men. We'll go out and fight with you. And the king of Philistines said, his wise men said, you think that David's going to be true to us? Remember, he killed a champion, Goliath. He'll turn, it won't be anything better for David than to turn on us in the midst of the battle. So David goes back to the city that was given to him, Ziklag, and it's destroyed. The people are gone. What does David do? Well, he didn't do what I had done already as a young person, say, I got myself into this mess. I've got to get myself out. No! David immediately came to his senses and said, Lord, you've got to help. I cannot get out. I want to make a point of that because it's so easy to realize I have hurt my Savior. Therefore, I'm responsible to get myself out of this mess. That is not the way God will come in. As soon as we, well, what does it say in John, 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he will forgive us our sins. But that's actually a shortened version of the verse in Proverbs. And how does that go? If we confess and forsake or turn away from our sin, God will forget. I still remember as a little kid playing. I'm sure I was not even in sixth grade yet. And there were some Catholic kids there. We were all playing. And one of them said, I can do this. I'll just go and confess my sin. It'll be all over. No, that's not what is real. What real confession is. It's realizing I have hurt my Savior and I don't want to live that way. That's what real confession is. Admitting that we need to change our ways. Okay, second point is other people can cause us to get into trouble, get into trial. Sometimes the same reasons we do. They don't know what God would have, or it may end up in actual persecution. They may seek to make, I'm not saying just kill you or physically hurt you, but they may give you bad advice purposely to get you in trouble. Okay? I see some faces saying, yeah, they know what it is. So, what happens when people do that? Does that eliminate Romans 8:28? We know that all things work together for good to those that love God? No, it doesn't. The all things is totally inclusive. Even though people may purposely try to make our life more difficult, God is still in charge. He's either allowed it or caused it. Okay? So even other people. The third point, and by the way, there's no significance of the order I have there, but you and I live on a cursed earth. God cursed the earth when Adam and Eve turned their disobeyed God. And you and I are living. You know probably people, maybe you're even facing some difficulties in your life that won't go away until you die. Or you know people sitting in wheelchairs from the time they're born until they die, and they have no hope of ever getting out of that wheelchair. But those things happen not because they sinned or because of somebody else. Remember John 9, where the blind man was there? And the disciples, even the apostles, you know, the apostle, there were 12 primarily, and then Matthias replaced Judas, and then Paul was declared an apostle. The word apostle means someone sent on an official message. There are other people in the Bible referred to casually as apostles, but they are not technically those that are specifically appointed by God. Only those that had seen the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul says that very thing. There are people today that will claim that they are apostles. Well, in a casual way, they're not wrong if they're seeking to present. But as far as having a title of an apostle, only those that had seen the Lord Jesus can claim to be carrying the message. But other people can. I'm not going through these in the order. As I said, there wasn't any specific order. But we get ourselves, a cursed earth, other people. I'll jump up to the number one then. That God himself, we've referred to that many times in the last few days. That God himself will cause your life, my life, to be more difficult because he's trying to to change us. I really shouldn't use the word try, because Scripture tells us that whatever God wants to do, He's going to accomplish. So He's working in our lives to try it. And then the fact that Satan is still alive and well on planet Earth. And as God brought it to Satan's attention that Job was his best man, Satan has permission from God. Permission. Satan has permission from God to work in our lives. And we commented that Satan probably doesn't know any of us personally, but his followers are on a mission and to make our lives more difficult. And God is allowing that to change us. Okay, let's go on next page. And trials, God's polishing equipment. We've referred to Romans 8:28 many times. I'm going to start reading the paragraph underneath that oval. These verses teach that no matter what the source of trials, God will use them for my good and His purposes. That's what the verse actually says. That means that even those situations I get myself into are under God's control, and He wants me to look to Him for help. I already talked about the rest of that. But we already talked about David and his case at Ziklag. Spurgeon, the last sentence in that paragraph, Spurgeon wrote, "Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house." What did we read out of James 1? Count it all joy. You think that's easy? Then you don't understand the trial that God is even allowing you and me to go in. The reason we want to count it as joy is the fact that God is concerned about us. He wants us to be like His Son. And that's why He's doing what He's doing. God must change me, because only perfect people are permitted into His heaven. I've often thought, and again, this is John Lyman thinking, I don't see anything in Scripture, but God had two choices. This is my thinking, not backed up by Scripture. God had two choices, either to accept me the way I was, or to find a way to raise me up to His standard. Now stop and think of what the results would be if God accepted me the way I was. That would mean He would do the same for other people too. And we'd have a heaven that was just like this earth, where you have to be sure and lock the doors, and you have to be sure that somebody doesn't lie to you, and so on. I think that's going to be one of the characteristics of hell. I'm so thankful that God found a way that could raise me to His standards, and I don't have to pay for even my own sins. Yes, and we'll talk about that just a minute here. It's over on page 19, but we'll leave that for tomorrow. How are we doing on time? Okay, 10 minutes left. Let's go to page 18, and we'll look at the reason for trials, okay? And after typing this, which usually happens, I notice that the list that I have here, I'm not saying this is a complete list, number one. Number two, I'm not saying that the ratio of trials that I picked on here have any spiritual significance. But seven of the trials on this page we're going to see are things for the future. In other words, God is allowing difficulties to come in to my life, to your life, to protect something from the future. Now, that's not the only reason, but that's one of the reasons. Let's go through this list here. Strength for future conflicts. Let's open this, Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. This is something that doesn't come out very easily until you get into looking at what Scripture is really saying. 13 and verse 17. Now, when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. Where did the Philistines? Let's see. There's no maps here, but let's see if we can draw an artificial map on the
the board here, and we'll take this area as the Mediterranean Sea. Egypt is down here, and the Philistines were here. Canaan is up here, and here's the Red Sea down here. God took the people crossing the Red Sea down to Mount Sinai and then up to Kadesh Barnea. It took 2 years to do that. God could have taken them from Egypt right up here to the Philistines. One person could do it in 11 days. A group probably would take a month or so. But God did not lead them that way. Why? Let's look at what it says here.
Verse 17 of Exodus 13. Now when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them to the way of the Philistines, even though it was near, for God said, the people might change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. You and I are in a spiritual battle right now. We will be until we leave this earth. Those people were possibly facing a literal war with knives and they didn't have guns, but slingshots. And God says, I'm not going to allow them to go that way because they may be able to get right back. So he has them cross the Red Sea. We talked about that yesterday, about the fact that the east wind blowing into their faces was opened the water, but it was that water pushed out of the way that allowed them to go through, and then God allowed the water to come back, and Egyptian army was killed. Okay, let's go on to the next one. To provide safety from upcoming events, and that's one we talked to about yesterday. The east wind, they had to face that. Some of the difficulties that you and I face are actually to protect us from some other event. Again, those are two things for the future. Now here's a different one. Trials to cleanse us from self-righteousness. And that was one of the reasons why God allowed Job to suffer the things he did. Remember I commented that God himself told Satan, Job is the best guy I got on earth. You don't see those exact words, but if you read through the first chapter of Job, you'll see that's what God is telling Satan. And yet there were things that that Job had to yet learn. This matter of self-righteousness. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or a nod, but how many times have you seen other Christians and say, oh, I'm not guilty of doing that? What is that? Self-righteousness. Why didn't you fall into that trap? Because God kept us from it. What was it? Was it Bob or somebody? I read just read in the last couple of days of you and I are capable of any sin in the book. And that's why we have to be constantly talking to God, reading his word on a regular basis so that we have a fresh supply of knowledge from God so that we don't fall into some of those traps. Okay, the next one we get is future. To build perseverance and character. I didn't read that Sunday. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 5. Well, let's read from verse 1. There's just a few verses here. Therefore, having been justified, made right, declared right, not made right, declared right, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. You and I, at the moment of salvation, God takes us from one position before him to another position before him where he can flood us with beautiful acts of favor. That's what grace is. Flooding us undeserved favors is one definition that we get. But let's go on here. Verse 3. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. Why? Why would we rejoice in our tribulation? James 1 says that. But here it is. Knowing that tribulation brings about, my New American Standard says, perseverance. Darby says endurance. The Old King James, I say it the Old King James, it's the 1700 King James. There's nobody in the room here, I don't think, that studies the original King James. You'd have to take class to learn a total different spelling from the old one. But anyway, tribulation brings about perseverance. What is perseverance? Perseverance is endurance of trial, okay? The trials we face give us the ability to face other things. We have smaller trials. Remember Genesis chapter 22 about Abraham? What is how that verse starts out? After this, God tested Abraham, okay? God had come through, we have a record there, a number of times that Abraham had failed in tests. There was a famine there in Egypt. He runs away from where God had asked him to. But now, at chapter 22, Abraham has more faith in God, and he was able to take another trial. So, trials produce perseverance, endurance, the ability. I've heard people say, seen people that have faced trials, and they ask, how could they go through that? Well, God had brought them up to that point where they were able to. Okay, let's go on here. Got 3 minutes. We'll try to finish this page. Maybe not. Next one is, again, a future one. To build. We just read that one, to build perseverance. Next one, to teach us to look to the Lord for our needs. That was the one in John 6 where the Lord Jesus says to Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? Okay, when we have a trial, where do we, what's the first place we go? Is it the doctor, the lawyer, the carpenter, the plumber? Or do we start by, Lord, here's a trial I have. What do you want me to do? Okay, so it's trials put us in this position that we learn to look to the Lord for our needs. Now, looking to Him doesn't mean that we sit back on a couch and say, Lord, come and solve this. We ask the Lord for guidance. How am I supposed to solve it? I remember numerous times, actually at Whirlpool, asking the Lord. One time comes to mind, Lord, what am I going to do? How am I going to fasten these two parts together? They don't want us to keep adding new fasteners. And the Lord said, well, there's a whole bookcase up there. You can go up there and find your answer. So that's one of the ways that God works. He tells us where we can find the answer. And sometimes it's 5-6 steps before we can get to the answer. Okay, next one. Future, to teach us how to comfort others. My little boy died in August of 68. And the next spring, there was a little boy, same age, a block from us that got run over by a truck. My wife walked up, talked to the lady. The lady was willing to listen to her because she recognized that my wife had gone through a similar example. So you might think back to some of the trials that you have gone through and might say, I know so-and-so is going through a trial like that now. Well, they'll be more willing to listen to you because they know that you know. And it gives you an example to talk to them about how the Lord has comforted you. Okay, next one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, well, back up just a minute. How would you act if God took you right now and brought you up into heaven and then come back again and start telling us about what experience you'd had? Well, Paul had that experience And God says, you know, you're going to get so proud I can't use you. And God had Paul have this trial of a thorn in the flesh. What was the thorn in the flesh? This is very significant. God doesn't tell us. Because if he'd have told us, we would have said, well, I never had that. But God allowed the Apostle Paul to have this infirmity. What it was, we don't know. But God, Paul himself recognized that God allowed this to keep him from becoming proud. It's so easy for you and I, especially me, to become proud of something that the Lord allows us to do. And it isn't even us doing it, it's just allowing him to use us for it. So he may allow us to face something to prevent us from getting into other trouble. Okay, next one. To show what Christ's love cost him. The Apostle Paul, I referred to that earlier. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, that's right on the handout there, that Paul recognized, or Paul prayed, that he might be able to know a little bit about what the Lord Jesus suffered to pay for our sin. And so Paul actually asked the Lord to allow him to suffer. Another one is from 1 Peter chapter 1. We already looked at some of that. But to show the world that our faith is real. Now, that's going to require you and me to talk to the Lord when these trials come. And, well, Lord, what do I do now? Again, God hates hypocrisy. He does not want us to be stage players. But if we know the Lord, we're able to handle more trials. My illustration of this boy, this guy I worked with, and coming to know the Lord. And then another one is the future, the last one. The seven that I list on here is number one, number two, four, five, six, seven, and then the last one, to refine us. He wants you and me to be examples to, number one, other believers. Okay? And to be examples for believers. And I guess I'm over time. You'll have to run the next one. Our God, our Father, truly we do thank you that you have given us all these examples in your word. And we realize that there's many, many more than what we've looked at. But help us to realize that your love for us is so great that you will not only pay for our sin, but you will work in our lives. You're not afraid to cause us difficulty or even sorrow or harm if it's necessary for us to become more like the Lord Jesus. Help us to comprehend that. We ask that so that our lives will truly bring glory to the Lord Jesus. We know that we were put on this earth. You've told us that as sinners we come short of the glory, and we remember the man that was blind, that he was blind for many years so that your glory could be displayed. Help us to desire to show your glory. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.